Please turn with me to chapter 1 of the Gospel of Matthew. This is a longer reading, so I'll let you remain seated. This is the Word of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Thus far the word of the Lord, and may he bless it to us all. Christmas is an event that occurred 2,000 years ago, which has radically changed the world. That extraordinary world and life-changing event was the birth of a child, which ordinarily is a very ordinary thing. It happens every day. But this birth was something that had never happened before, nor shall it happen again. For the birth of this child was nothing less than the coming of God into the world as a human being to set everything right and the world. But if that's what Christmas is, why is the world still so messed up? And if that's what Christmas is, why do we ourselves struggle in our own lives? You can see, in light of those questions, why so many Christians have come to believe that Christmas is really not much about this world, but about the world to come. Christmas didn't really do much about the state of things in the here and now, but it will make a great difference in the state of things then and there. They think Christmas presents hope so much, not so much for now, but for the future life. I hope, though, that you'll see from our passage this morning that the Christmas event, the birth of the Christmas child, Jesus, does bring hope and transformation for life in the here and now, right now, today, where we live, in our own marriages and families and society, as well as hope for the world to come. That's a big claim. What a grand message. What a grand and glorious hope. We have four presentations of that grand world and life transforming message in the four Gospels, the first of which is the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew begins his presentation of this great, extraordinary, world and life-transforming message with a genealogy. What? How can that be? The modern world clamors for ideology. Something you can put on a boast, on a bumper sticker, something like "Save Mother Earth, Recycle," or "Coexist," or all the slogans we have. The world clamors for ideology, and Matthew begins this incredible, glorious message with genealogy. The Beatitudes. And you're among the few individuals who can claim you actually heard the whole genealogy in Matthew read during the service. Well, it's important because it is the Word of God. And there is an awful lot that I can say. And you know me, I can always say an awful lot about almost anything. But there's a lot that could be said about the genealogy that I'm just going to have to pass over in order to get at this Christmas event that is so transformational. And why I titled this application of the Word of God, How Christmas Changed and Changes Everything. So Matthew begins his gospel with a phrase that was very familiar with the Jews. It's the phrase, the book of the genealogy, which can also be translated the book of the generations, that is, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That phrase is used frequently in the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations, and it's the same word in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. By this, Matthew indicates, by beginning his gospel this way, that his message is about a new beginning, a new creation. He opens it up the same way Genesis opens up. Genesis is about creation. Matthew presents an account about new creation. And I would encourage you to try reading Genesis and Matthew together, and you will see some really amazing connections between them throughout. Matthew traces the ancestry of Jesus back to the greatest of Israel's kings, King David, and then further back to Abraham, whose name means father of a great multitude. In fact, in Genesis 17, verse 5, the Lord said that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. So Abraham and David represent Israel, the special nation whom God chose to bear his name and to proclaim his fame throughout the nations so that they might also know the living and true God. Abraham represents the obscure, lowly beginning of Israel, and David, its glorious apex and pinnacle. Matthew presents Jesus Christ, therefore, as the true heir of both Abraham and David. He is the heir of David's throne, and he is the heir of Abraham's inheritance, the multitude of nations, and Israel, the special nation. What was going on from the time of Abraham through the time of King David? It's this: the outworking of God's often repeated promise, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. During that time, God communicated his love and his grace to Israel and to the nations through Israel by his word and through the priests, kings, and prophets. By his word, the Lord taught them of his redemptive love and grace by means of sacrificial offerings and cleansing rites that pointed to the future day when a new and final priest, king, and prophet would be born, the very incarnation of the Word of God. What does the Lord's promise mean, that he will be our God and we shall be his people? It's the very thing for which God created mankind in the beginning. That is, to lavish his love and his gifts upon us and to fill us with his glory for his glory. To work in us to grow and to mature into full manhood in his image for his glory. And to work through us to bring the world to glory for his glory. The Lord did all this through his word and spirit. Adam and Eve's part was simply to trust God and to obey him. And they enjoyed the blessings of God until they listened to the lies of the deceiver and turned their hearts away from God. Then their sins, that is, their unbelief and their disobedience, separated them from God. But God, the God who is love, immediately began a work of redemption to restore and to bring about their ultimate glory for his glory. You see it in the unfolding story of Genesis. God blesses Abraham and made him a blessing as a man and as a husband and as a father and then as a prince in the land. That's the unfolding life of Abraham. Then you also see God forming and maturing Israel as his people, a holy nation, to bring his love and his redeeming grace to all the other nations. All of that is comprised and summed up in Matthew's genealogy in the persons of Abraham and David. Abraham represents the original blessing of God to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with a godly seed. David represents the blessing of God from the beginning, his intention and design for man to have dominion over all creation, to reign like God as his image. What a glorious story, except for this. Abraham and David and everyone else in the genealogy up to the time of Jesus was subject to sin and death. And so was everyone else born into the world. And by the time of Jesus, Israel, who was supposed to be God's witness to the nations, had become just like the nations. The glorious story seemed to be coming to an inglorious end and failure. Then God brought about this grand Christmas event. It's described in verses 18 to 23. Now, I read to you the whole genealogy. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, and it went on and on, didn't it? Some of you actually stayed awake till the end of it. In our Bibles, in my English Standard Version, there's a set-apart paragraph and a heading. But I want to read this to you without that break so that you get the effect of it. Because you don't have this paragraph heading, the birth of Jesus Christ, and you don't have a separate space in the original. So listen to this. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. See the contrast? After this man was the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, the father of so-and-so, on and on, the birth of Jesus Christ is different. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And this troubled Joseph. Oh no, my beloved Mary somehow has become unfaithful. But as he considered these things, we are told, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then we are told that all of this is to fulfill the word of the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This one's unique. This one, this great and glorious thing that the announcement is all about, the birth of this child, the one who is the true heir of Abraham and of David, turns out that he's actually not their physical descendant. He was not conceived in the womb of his mother by a human father, but by the Holy Spirit. There's only ever one other man that didn't have a human father. The first man, Adam. And now you know what the virgin conception and birth is all about. This child is a new Adam, a new beginning of a new humanity, indeed, the beginning of a new creation, a new world. You see what Matthew's doing? This is a new Genesis, a new beginning. But there's even more. This child, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, is the very Word of God assuming to himself our human nature. The Word has become flesh, as John says in John 1:14. And this Word, who has become flesh, is the true and final priest, king, and prophet. In this one is fulfilled all that the priests and kings and prophets were to be and to do, but failed to be and do. The rest of the story, as you know, unfolds in the gospel, how Jesus lived a life of perfect love and faithfulness and then died to atone for our sins and our place on the cross, and how he was raised on the third day and 40 days later ascended to his throne in heaven, and then 10 days later poured out the Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we share in the resurrection life of Jesus, and we are being made more and more like him in his glorified humanity. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray and work for the coming of God's kingdom and all the world. Isn't this what Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the Christmas event is all about. But why then, returning to our question, is the world still so messed up? And why then do we still struggle in our lives? Well, here's the reason. As in Jesus, so in us. What God has accomplished in Jesus, he will also accomplish in us. Because we have been united to Jesus by the Holy Spirit and by faith, so that we partake of Jesus' new humanity and the Spirit. We do that right here and now, just as we will partake in his resurrection glorified body on the great day of our own resurrection. And this is how it is that the Apostle Paul can say to us in the letter to the Ephesians, you have been raised from being dead in sins and trespasses to newness of life in Christ. You see, the struggle that we have in the world and the struggle that we have in our personal lives is evidence of the reality of what God says took place in the Christmas event. The struggle is because our flesh, our fallen sinful nature, resists and struggles against the Lord's work in our hearts. That's why we need his Holy Spirit and his Word and all the gifts for ministry that Christ gives to his church. The struggle is also because the world resists and struggles against us as we seek to trust and obey the Lord and receive his work in our hearts, and as we seek to extend his kingdom in the world, joining together in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the struggle is the evidence of the reality of the Christmas event. It's ongoing evidence that what God did in the incarnation was truly radical and world and life-changing. He has raised you and me from the dead. He has given you and me new life in Jesus Christ. The very struggles we experience are the fruit of the radical reality of the Christmas event. So, dear brothers and sisters, take heart and rejoice. In this Christmas season, the Lord is at work in you and through you in the world. Let's respond to these applications of the Word by offering ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in thanksgiving.